scriptures. As we continue along here in James chapter 1, you might remember that last week we didn't preach from James. We had Pastor Titu with us and had a baptism. But today we return to James, and it's the second part of what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And it's about goodness. It's about the good life. Two weeks ago, we thought point number one was only good comes from God. That the things that God brings into our lives are going to work towards good. That they have a purpose. That they're not random, they're not a mistake, but it is God doing something in our lives. Today, we're going to think about the other half of that, or the second point, which is vitally important for us to grasp and understand. And that is that God is the only source of good. That there's not another source in which we should pursue or another place in which we should look, but all that we need is in Christ Jesus, is in the Lord, is in serving the Lord. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of the 12 men that went to spy on Canaan. Everybody knows that story because there's a catchy little song. When they went to spy on Canaan, how many were bad? 10. 10 were bad. 2 were... Caleb is on, he's pointing at himself. He says, are you going to name the good ones? One of the good ones was Caleb. Do we have a Joshua here? Do we have another half of the equation here? When they came back, and the story is found in Numbers 13 and 14. But when they came back, Caleb was the spokesman for the good spies. And he reported to the people, he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He says, let's go right now. It is a good land, he would go on to report. And we are well able to possess this land. But the bad spies reported something different. They said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. They said, no, this is a horrible idea. If we go, we're going to lose because the people of the land are stronger than we are. Caleb, perhaps utilizing his speech and debate training, made an argument that was twofold. He said, it's exceeding good. He says, this land is really, really good. In essence, he makes the case that it's going to be worth the effort. It was a good land. It would be suitable for them. It would provide for them. It was truly a land flowing with milk and honey. And he wanted them to go. But his second point is that God is well able to give it to us. That God is able to give us the victory as we go into this land. And so let's go right now. Now, one of the weapons of the world, the flesh, and the devil that they employ against us is what the bad spies end up doing here. The bad spies, I can't remember any of their names except one of their names rhymes with Shamu. You can go look that up later. They report quite different. They report about the same thing, but with a different emphasis. They say the land is good, which means the people that live in the land are strong, they're well fortified, they're well supplied, there's no way we're going to be able to conquer this land. There's nothing that we can do to conquer the land. And what's so dangerous about that statement is they are actually correct. Are they not? As a military force, the people of God, Israel, is not nearly as impressive as, for instance, the walls of the city of Jericho. How could they possibly as the invading force with, keep in mind, no supply line. There are people without a home. They've left Egypt. God has delivered them from Egypt. They don't have supplies that are going to be feeding to them, humanly speaking. Now they're going to come into the land and they're going to fight this land that is a good land, that's provided well for the people. The people are entrenched. How can they possibly have the victory? Now, on the one hand, Caleb, Joshua, along with Moses and Aaron, are saying God is the source of good. And He's the only source of good. And if He says this is our land, then this will be our land. Let us go and let us take possession of it. Because God is able. The bad spies are saying, no, no, no. We're going to look at our own circumstances. And we're going to say, we're going to be the source of good. And we're going to look at our own abilities. And we're going to match that against them. And we're going to say, you know what? The equation doesn't make sense. Let's go back to Egypt. Because remember how great we had it in Egypt. Which I always sort of chuckle. They talk about the leeks that they got to eat in Egypt. Remember, they're delivered from Egypt because of their oppression. But they can't see that at this moment. And of course, the Lord would judge them for it. In the end, it really came down to a question of who is the source of good. Only good comes from God, yes, but is there another source that we could look to, that we could trust in? Beloved, we have to remember that the answer is no, there is not another source. Living in a consumer culture, there's lots of sources for anything you want to get. If you want to have a hamburger, there's a dozen places you could go get. And one's just as good as another in the end of it. But when talking about the source of good, the real source of good, there is only the true and living God. That's why we pray. Because God alone is the source of good. Because God alone is able to deliver us. God alone is able to provide what we need. God is greater than every hardship and every difficulty that you face. The bad spies were half right. The odds were impossibly stacked against the people of God. But it wasn't the odds that mattered. Because as Psalm 44 says, God delivered them without their sword and gave them the victory in the land. God was the source of good. And that is the point that James wants us to not miss in verse 16. He says, do not be deceived. That's a transition from the previous section about God is the source of, only good comes from God. Temptation, which lures and entices us, comes from ourselves. We must not be deceived about that. But then secondly, we must remember, we must know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, verse 17. The first half of verse 17 tells us. And there's a bit of poetry that's going on here that is sort of lost in our English translations. And my Greek pronunciation is so bad couldn't even come close to reproducing it for you. So just take my word for it. There's a bit of poetry that's happening here that James is being emphatic about this every good gift, every perfect gift. That good things, truly good things, come from the Lord. That the perfect gifts come from God Himself. And this truth that He's warning us, He sets the stage. He says, do not be deceived. Do not miss this. Do not wander from this. It's in many ways vitally important to what the Christian life is all about. What it means to be a child of God and walking in faith, a subject that James is going to wrestle with a bit in chapter 2, when he asks the question, what good is it to say you have faith but not have works? What good is it to profess faith but then live like the world, live like there is no God? And he challenges us in chapter 2 with that truth. Here, he's reminding us that God is the only source of good. Proverbs 10 verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." In the book of Proverbs, it becomes very clear, it becomes abundantly clear that we should work in a distinctively Christian way, that we should be diligent, that we should have a focus, and that we should be honest in our labors. The Proverbs say, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." That we are to work with a diligence. We're to be hard workers. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 11, that whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. The one who has that focus, the right focus on doing what they should be doing, being truly productive, not just chasing, as it says, worthless pursuits, that one will be blessed. Chapter 20, verse 23 says, "Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good." And that's a proverb that's actually repeated a couple of times. The idea of honesty, having true scales. If you were selling something by weight, not buying more than a pound and then selling less than a pound and calling it all a pound. But that honesty is there. But 10 verse 22 reminds us that it is the Lord that gives success. Charles Bridges observes, "The wise combination keeps him in an active habit, humble and dependent on God." That yes, we are to work hard, but ultimately we look to the blessing of the Lord. We look to, it is the Lord that makes rich. It is the Lord that gives success. It is the Lord that is directing our steps, that we have a certain responsibility to serve Him, but then we have to leave the outcome up to Him. Recognizing that no good thing dwells in us, goodness doesn't come from us, but it comes from the Lord. And that idea of riches and having no sorrow with it, that what the Lord gives us doesn't bring sorrow. Most people think that if they just had more money, their problems would be ended. And yet, repeatedly, people that just suddenly come into a lot of money, whether they win the lottery or they become a professional athlete, the stories of the sorrow that comes with those dollars, the problems being multiplied are there. But the gifts from the Lord, what the Lord gives us, adds no sorrow to it. Because He is the only source of good. Solomon informs us that it is the Lord that gives success. Now we have to understand something in taking Scripture, comparing with Scripture. Even in James chapter 1, we understand that sometimes the Lord gives failure because that's what we desperately need to become dependent and humble upon Him. That everything that happens in our lives, whether we increase or whether we decrease in our circumstances, the Lord is using that to draw us closer to Himself, to bring us into a more dependent and humble relationship with Him. And so we can't look at someone and say, well, that person has $1 billion. They must have a great relationship with the Lord. $1 billion says nothing about their relationship with the Lord. Either way, what we need is not dollars, but what we need is the Lord. That the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice because God has given it to us. And so we know here is goodness. That the law of the Lord is good. That it is a guide that directs our steps and leads us in the path that we would have. It's not something that, as so often is portrayed in society, as something to keep us from having fun. You know, sometimes we feel that way about laws. I don't know, if you've ever been driving on a road and thought to yourself, boy, this speed limit is too low, it should be higher. You might actually have a case that's true depending on the road and where you're at. But when you look at the law of the Lord, there's no improvement that we can give to it because it comes from the wisdom of God. It directs our steps. It guides us. Later in chapter 1, James is going to say, in calling upon us to be hearers who do the word, in verse 25 he says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." James, it tells us that when we hear the word and we persevere with the word, just something we'll get into a bit next week in the verse about be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In his context, that he's talking about how we hear the word of God primarily with that verse. That we would hear it, that we would persevere in it so that we might do it. Part of that persevering is reminding ourselves, is telling ourselves, is instructing our heart over and over again that God is the only source of good. There's not a better idea than what we have in the pages of Scripture. There's not an improvement that could be made to the law of God. It is perfect. Now we need to study it and apply it correctly, but it is good. It is the good life as we walk with the Lord. In verse 17, James tells us, secondly, that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the source, the only source of good, and God's giving does not change. What a glorious truth this is. Now, on Thursday, I imagine that many of you will have a custom that is very common in households, that you're going to sit down and you're going to eat. You're going to eat an authentic first Thanksgiving meal, which means no turkey and lots of lobster. That's historically accurate if you're curious. Lobster were easy to find back then before they got all eaten up. But as you sit down to eat, probably not lobster but turkey, you'll take some time and you'll go around the room and you'll ask everybody, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? We did this this week during family worship on one day. We went around and I told the kids they had to pay attention. No, there couldn't be any repeats. And there was something that was on the line. I don't remember what. One of the kids will tell me later. But we went around the room once and successfully did it. And then Zephaniah said, let's do it again. We went around again, and it went pretty well. And then Zephaniah said, let's do it again. We went around again. And then he said, let's do it again. But I said, no, we'll stop there. You know how three-year-olds are in their repetitive cycle. But as you go around the room and you ask each other what you're thankful for, how many of those things are going to be the same 1 year from now? You might thank the Lord for food, for family, your job, or your house. Do any of those things have real staying power? Some of them perhaps do. Perhaps they'll be around a year from now. You know, they'll more than likely not be exactly the same as they are right now. Things do change. We know that. It's a reality. One of the fascinating things about the very first Thanksgiving that the pilgrims had, we often have this sort of Hollywood approach to it, that they had a lot of hardship, and then they had this great harvest, and they threw this big feast, and then everything got, and they lived happily ever after. But that's actually not at all how it unfolded. More of them died after that first Thanksgiving than before that first Thanksgiving. They took time to thank the Lord and praise the Lord for his provision, but they still were in the midst of struggle and hardship. But that doesn't mean they didn't have anything to praise the Lord for, because they could praise the living and true God whom they served, who they were seeking to serve in what they were doing. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me that it's not wrong to be thankful for these things. to be thankful for what we have and what the Lord is doing in our lives. But we have to always remember the God behind those things. We might call those things our circumstances. Our food, our family, our job, our house. So we have to remember that it is God who has given us these things. He's given us these things that we don't enjoy but are from Him. And we must thank Him for it. We must praise Him for it, not the thing itself. And then perhaps more pressingly upon us, we also need to be thankful for things that do not change. That's an interesting way to put it, because really we need to be thankful for the one who does not change, for what He's doing in our lives. James describes God here as the Father of lights, which is not a typical designation for God in Scripture. James is using that language to emphasize something. Emphasize the fact that with God, there is no change. There is no variation. There is no shadow. There is no beginning of the day and then evening. You know, most of my children, I guess all of my children, are still in that phase of life where every day that goes by, they're getting more capable. They're learning more things. They're able to do more things. They're getting tall, so tall. All the Brenigers are so tall. That's a joke. But they're getting taller. They're changing constantly. I came across on my phone pictures from just a few years ago, and I was shocked at how little Felicity and Micah looked. They looked like little kids in those photos from just 2 years ago. And I don't know if I needed to qualify which Micah I was talking about there, Micah Donaldson, but it was Micah Brenniger. But you know, change is a constant reality in our lives, is it not? Everything around us is changing. I know people that absolutely hate change, and yet they're changing all the time. Things are changing all the time. Sometimes things come suddenly out of nowhere, like Bill Stroke a year ago and the vast changes that that brought. Other times it's a lot slower in life, just sort of the day-to-day change. When Micah Donaldson greeted me on my first Sunday back, I had no idea who he was. 14 years ago, he didn't quite look so grown up, as you can imagine. And once he told me who he was, I knew. And then I said that to somebody else. I said, how could you not have recognized him? Those of you who have been here for 14 years saw the gradual change that's happening. Now, it's in some ways, growing up is one thing, but then we also know you reach a certain point in life and your physical abilities go the other direction. You're not as strong. You're not as capable. Change is a constant reality. Growing up, I knew... Never mind. Anyways, change is a constant reality in our lives. And that change manifests itself in so many different ways. One of my favorite memories from growing up, we were sitting at the table, dinner table one night, and my mom pulled out salt and started salting her vegetables. And I said, Mom, they told me at school that salt is bad for you. And she said to me, let's wait long enough and they'll change their mind about that. I had just learned about the food pyramid. You guys remember the food pyramid? Do you know they now say the food pyramid is completely a bad idea, and now they think about it as a plate with percentages, and it's no longer grains you should eat the most of, which I think was the bottom row of the food pyramid. Now it's vegetables, unprocessed food or something like that. I don't know. I don't want to look at it often. There's not enough donuts in their eating plans. But it changed. What happened? Well, they learned more and their official advice actually changed. I still don't think too much salt is good for you, but I haven't looked it up recently. But you know, the idea, human advice changes. And sometimes there might be a nefarious reason for that. Some people say it was certain companies that funded the food pyramid all those years ago. I don't really know. I haven't looked into it. Sometimes it's just the fact that turns out people don't know everything. Even our collective wisdom as people don't know everything. And so as we learn things, as we investigate things, things should change. And I say all that to say, beloved, we should praise our God that He does not change. His wisdom, which has been perfect since the beginning, does not change. James is somewhat emphatic in the language that he's using. There is no change with God. His truth does not change, but can be depended upon. And that is such a glorious and comforting truth, or at least it needs to be for us. And there's three particular ways I want to emphasize that God does not change. First, God does not change in His ability. I read this morning Psalm 44, and I was struck by the first verse where it says we need to listen to our fathers from, and I believe the phrase in the ESV is, the days of old. And then the psalm is all about the deliverance that God gave the people. The way that God delivered them. He delivered them by their power. He brought them into the promised land by His power. He provided all that they needed by His power. And you know, that psalm only makes sense because God does not change. If we went back to the time when that psalm was written, I do believe it's a psalm of David, but you might want to check Psalm 44 on that later. But the nation of Israel was a mighty and stable nation. And if your hope was in a nation, that disappointed. But when our hope is in God, His ability, if you will, His power, His care for us never changes. He is able because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He always has that ability. I sort of like finance things because of my undergraduate degree. I thought about looking up what was the wealthiest country or wealthiest company, most valuable company is the phrase I'm looking for, 100 years ago. I wonder what it was. I know it's probably not any of the companies that are the most valuable today, even though maybe one of the oil companies or something sneaks in there. Things change. But your God, beloved, does not change. To the children in the room, you young people who are in the room, one of the things that you need to know is that your God doesn't change. So listen to the stories of the people that are way older than you about how God provided for them, because it's a glorious heritage we have. I remember this lady in the Cape Canaveral church. Her name was Carol Ide. And if you sat down with Carol Ide for very long, Carol would tell you three stories. They were always the same three stories. But they were glorious stories. And the takeaway was simply this: God always provides. Always. Now, for somebody young who's maybe only lived 4 or 5 years, you haven't had a long time to test that. But for those of you who have lived 4 or 5 double decades, if I could put it that way, those of you who are in your 70s and your 80s, got a lot of experience to share with these young people about the truth that God is able. The second thing I'd say about God is that His supply does not change. I'm going to make reference to this in Education Hour as well, but one of my favorite books in the entire Bible is the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations, which is a book about lamenting, which is mourning, which is sadness. And it's one of very few books of the Bible which the chapter divisions are actually inspired. It was written, Lamentations, as 5 poems by the prophet Jeremiah at the loss of the city of Jerusalem. But the very center, which is the climax of the Book of Lamentations, what he works both to and then works from. The very center is that glorious verse that his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Not that they've changed completely and they're brand new, out with the old and with the new. The image for us is that God's supply, God's mercy for us is never exhausted. Every morning it is full. If you filled up your car yesterday with gas, by the time you got home, it was no longer full. Now, I know the meter still says full, but we all know you use gas to get from there to home. You use some up. And if you don't resupply it, you're going to run out of gas. God's mercies are never used up, are never run out, are never low. His supply of steadfast love, of grace and mercy for us is never exhausted, because our God is infinite and he changes not. So in the middle of the night, when you have a desperate need, pray. God is able. No matter what you face, God is able. And then lastly, and perhaps in some ways, just a glorious, glorious truth, is that God's condition does not change. You know, there was a time in some places where if you were not a member of a church, you had no hope of winning any sort of political election in this country. No hope at all. And if you weren't a part of a Protestant denomination, you had absolutely no hope of success in the polls. And here we are 150 years later, and it's almost like we could say the exact opposite, couldn't we? That would now be a political liability for many people. Especially if you're really serious about your faith and you did things like you say, I really believe the Bible. I believe what the Bible says in Genesis 1. I believe what the Bible says about gender itself, that there's men and there's women, and that's a fixed reality that God created. That would be a political liability today, because the condition has changed as society has changed. Now, praise be to God, perhaps through the preaching of the gospel, through the evangelistic work of God's people, maybe things will change back. Maybe we're on the cusp of revival. Or maybe not. We leave that in the Lord's hands. But the condition, or even what society would require, has changed. Praise be to God, his condition has not changed. His condition has not changed. He hasn't changed his mind about what it means to be part of the family of God. John 3:16 is just as true today as when Jesus first spoke it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, my translation of it, that everyone who believes would not perish but have everlasting life. That if you will, what I mean by condition here is faith and faithful service. Is recognizing that we are all sinners and that truth has not changed. There's no good thing that dwells in us. Our only hope is what Jesus has done. His death, burial, and resurrection. And the most important thing in life is knowing Jesus. Because these things have not changed. It's really easy in the hustle and bustle, and we're coming up on the holiday season, and which is sometimes very stress-inducing for trying to get this right and get that just right. But the thing that we have to always remember, the most important thing, is Jesus. Is a relationship with Jesus. And that importance will never change. So that in eternity, we will see the wonders of our redemption in Christ before the throne of God. He makes that point in verse 18. That all of this, as he talks about the goodness that comes from God, he talks about there's no change. And then he says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By the word of truth, by the preaching of the gospel, by the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, he's brought us forth that we would be the first fruits to his praise and honor, declaring his goodness and greatness in the world, declaring that the only source of good is God himself. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father,